Good evening, church. As always, it is a pleasure and an honor to be with you here again on this Sunday. Thank you for coming out, and I'm excited to again get into the Word of God with you all. So before we do that, if you'll bow with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for this beautiful weather. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come together to sing your praises. And Lord, for the opportunity to come and to open your word, and to read it, to talk about it. Lord, I just pray that as we go through this passage, just that your spirit would provide us insight into what you are teaching us and what you are communicating to us. And I pray that we would leave here today encouraged by your word, encouraged by one another, and just knowing how better to apply your word to our life and how to apply it every day of our lives. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're again in the book of Ephesians. It's going to be chapter 1, and we're going to be going through verses 15 through 23. And as I was going through this passage and reading it and just thinking about my life and looking at how this passage applies now and how at oftentimes it didn't apply. And when I first came to know the Lord in my college years, I did not have a deep desire to really further my relationship with Him. Like I had a relationship, but I really didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to read Scripture. I had no one in my life teaching me. I'd go to church, but I just felt real stagnant. I gained a relationship with Him, but I had very little guidance in my life. And as I grew, the Lord put people around my life, in my life, to help me learn what it meant to study Scripture. Not just to open the Bible and mindlessly read it, but to really study Scripture and to ask for insight and to pray that the understanding, that the Spirit would bring understanding into my life. And I think that we've all experienced at one point in our walk with the Lord a time where we don't feel like we are growing in an intimate relationship with the Lord. We don't feel like we understand what the Scripture is saying, where we're stuck on a passage and we just can't seem to figure it out, or we just don't feel like we're as close to God as we were before. And Paul knows that, and Paul prays for these believers on their behalf in this passage that we're looking at. And he offers up this thanksgiving, this prayer that often would be at the beginning of his letters, but comes after what you guys just finished, this amazing doxology of all the things that God has done for us in Christ. And here he is offering up this prayer on their behalf, and he's offering up thanksgiving for them and praying that they would have insight and grow in their knowledge and their relationship with the Lord. So if you'll read with me, starting in verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." And so as we move through this book, and what's really cool, what y'all have been doing for a long time now, going book by book, verse by verse, you begin to really see how the authors, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, constructed their letters. And we have to remember to bring with us what it is that we just read. Because it's all building on top of each other. It's all conveying a message. And Paul wants the readers not to forget what he just said a few lines earlier. And so we have to bring with us what it is that you guys have been talking about the last few weeks, these spiritual blessings that if you are in Christ, that you have. The spiritual blessings of being chosen by God, of being adopted into His family, having redemption through Christ's blood, being sealed by the Spirit. We have to remember these things, and we have to bring that with us as we continue to move through this passage and through the rest of the book of Ephesians. It all is building on top of each other, and Paul is building this amazing theology throughout this book of Ephesians. And we see him communicating that to us in the beginning of verse 15. He says, "For this reason." And it's looking back at all the things that we just talked about. For this reason, for all of these spiritual blessings that we have, for this reason, he's going to be offering up this prayer on their behalf. He says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." So what we see here is that Paul, right, had gone to this church before, had gone to the city of Ephesus, had helped establish this church. He knew these people. It had been many years since he had been back. He had seen it when he had first gone out there, their love for one another, their love for the Lord. And now he is again hearing reports of their faith in the Lord Jesus, of their trust, their belief, their unwavering allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And this often is referred to, what can be seen is their vertical relationship, their relationship, their individual relationship with the Lord. Is they had a strong vertical relationship, and Paul heard about that. But he didn't just hear about this church and these people having a strong faith and knowing a lot of things. He also heard their love for all of the saints. You see, these believers in Ephesus, their vertical relationship was not just kept to themselves. It overflowed into their life, into their horizontal relationships, into the relationships with people around them, with all of the other saints. And as we move through this passage, as Paul is praying that they would have greater understanding and come to a greater knowledge of the Lord, we have to remember this verse as well, that it's not just about growing in an intimate relationship with the Lord. It is all about that, but we also have to be aware that the point is to then show that love to those around us. The point is to love those around us, to show the love of Christ through, because of the relationship that we have with the Lord. As we grow in a relationship with Him, we should then be loving those around us more and more and growing in that as well. And Paul heard that they were doing that. And that love there, it's the same word that we've seen and that we're going to continue to see in the book of Ephesians, agape, that is most always associated with Christ's sacrifice, His self-sacrificial love that He had for the saints to give His life for them. That is the love that He is hearing about, that these saints had for one another. And because he's heard of their relationship with the Lord and their relationship with others, he says here in verse 16 that, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And for me, I read verses like that, and I spent time, and a lot of times as I read through this, I'll kind of just jump by this verse and not really think about it. It just kind of seems like a flyover verse, like, great, Paul had a good prayer life, like, good to know. Like, he prayed a lot for them, like, good job, Paul. Like, Tell me what you're really trying to say. But as I really stopped and tried to work through this and really think about what he was saying, that he did not cease to give thanks for these people and remembered them in all of his prayers, I thought about my own prayer life and how often I'm around people that ask for prayer requests, that ask for prayer, or I hear that someone's going through something and how quickly I forget those things and how quickly I am to rush through my prayer time and not spend that time praying for others. And here we see Paul saying that he is constantly in prayer for these believers, remembering them every time he goes before the Lord. And he does not stop doing that. Remembering you in my prayers, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. So we see here, we're getting to what it is that Paul was praying for them constantly, never ceasing praying for them on their behalf. He's praying to God, making a petition to them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that again, we saw that in the first few verses of this chapter, that Jesus is described as our Lord. He is ours. If we are in him, we can claim him. He is our Lord. He is our master. He is our Messiah. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the one who all glory belongs to, who all honor, praise belongs to. This is who he is petitioning. He is petitioning the creator of the universe, the one who deserves and demands all praise, all glory, all honor. And he is asking him to give these believers the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. And now, some of your translations may have that word spirit capitalized. Some may have it lowercased. And I think it's best to have it lowercase. The reason people would capitalize it is that they would say that this is speaking specifically about the Holy Spirit. But as you all saw just a few verses earlier, Paul is telling these believers that they have received the Holy Spirit already, that they've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so it doesn't seem best to think of this as Paul again praying that they would receive the Holy Spirit, but rather with these words that follow it of wisdom and revelation, that it's this idea of an attitude, a disposition towards seeking after knowledge and wisdom and seeking after revelation of God. And so he's praying that the Lord would give them that attitude to seek after wisdom, to seek after truth, to seek after knowing more and more of God and of revelation and of him. And that idea of revelation, of being, something being unveiled, being uncovered, which means it was previously unknown. He's wanting these believers to learn more and more about God because there are endless things that we can learn about our Creator. And he's wanting these things to be revealed to them and to grow in the knowledge of him. And this right here is talking about factual knowledge about God. He wants them to know real, concrete things about God. And he's going to list some of these things out. There's going to be three things that he lists out that he wants these believers to know. But I want to be clear before we move on that none of this would be possible without the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this on your own. You can't just come to an understanding by your own will, by your own human nature. You need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But I don't know about anyone else, but I don't just wake up one day and know more about God. I have to go and study these things. I have to go to the Word of God and read it and ask that he would reveal these things to me, that he would guide me, that his Spirit would guide me in his Word and in growing in the knowledge of him. And this is what Paul is praying, that they would know these things, that they would grow in their knowledge of him. And in verse 18, the first part, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. It's that idea, this figurative speech of someone's whole being. Everything that makes someone up, everything about this person, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Again, this idea of light being shed on something, of something being unveiled, of something being uncovered. And he's going to list out three things that he wants them to know and three things that he wants this person's whole being to be enlightened to. And the first is that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. This is the first thing Paul wants them to know about God, to know about what God has done for them, about their present standing, about their future that they have that was accomplished in the past by Christ's sacrifice and death, that they have, that we have in Christ a hope. Not a hope that lies in this world, not a hope that lies in the things around us, in the relationships that we have, in our houses, in our cars, in our jobs. That is not our hope. Paul wants them, first thing he puts down is to know the hope to which he has called you. And that is the hope that we have, that we will one day spend eternity with the Creator, with the Father of glory. If you are in him, he sent his Son to die so that you could one day spend eternity with him. And that is the first thing Paul wants them to know. The second thing listed is, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And see, what we were told in the first few verses that we went through is that we have received an amazing inheritance. We have received this hope. We have received this blessing from God that we will one day be with him. But here, it's almost like it's flipped around, is that Paul is telling us that we, the saints, are God's glorious inheritance. That God sent his Son to die for us because he chose us. Those first few verses that we talked about, verses 3 through 6, that he chose us before the foundation of the world to be adopted into his family. We are his glorious inheritance. We are his, and we will one day again be with him because he chose us and he wants us with him. And that is the second thing Paul wants them to know. In verse 19, we have the third thing. And it says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? And what we're going to see is this power that he is talking about is manifested in Christ in three different ways. But before we jump to those three different ways, what Paul is telling us is that God has worked his great power, and it's this idea of a dynamic spiritual power, this force. And it's the force that saves us. That's the gospel, the power behind the gospel, the power that God works in each and every one of us to bring us into salvation. That is what this immeasurable greatness of his power has been worked toward us. It's something that we can't comprehend. It's something that we can't understand. It's something that doesn't make sense to us. And it was all according to his strength, to his great might. And it was worked towards us who are in him. Worked in and through us, and we see it worked in Christ in these different ways. The first way, in verse 20, it says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. It was God's power working in and through Christ that raised him from the dead. And every time I read about Christ's resurrection and his coming back from the dead, I think back to a book that y'all went through not too long ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it's talking all about the gospel and it's talking all about the amazing things of the gospel. And he says in there, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are of most people to be pitied. If Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. It doesn't mean anything if God did not work his power in and through Christ to raise him from the dead. If Christ was not truly, actually in the grave, dead for 3 days. But we see here that the same power that God has worked in and through us to bring us to salvation is the power that he used to raise Christ from the dead and to then seat him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And again, we see that phrase in the heavenly places. Again, directing us not to what's going on here on earth, but directing our attention to to heaven, to where God is in the heavenly places, trying to take our attention off of what's going on around us, take our attention off of what's going on in this world, take our attention off of the things that we spend all our time worrying about, and reminding us of what God has done, that He has raised His Son from the dead, conquering sin and death, and seated Him at His right hand. Hebrews 1 tells us that after making purification for sins, Christ sat down. The reason it's so significant that Christ is seated, that He sat down, is because it's done. The purification for our sins is completed. There's nothing left for Christ to accomplish for our salvation. He is seated at His right hand. He is seated in the heavenly places with God. And He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And it's this idea, when we see a lot of these words, they're typically referring to the spiritual realm, the spiritual world, that Christ is above all of that, that Christ is above every spiritual being. A lot of Jewish people in this day, and a lot of the Jewish religion, would worship, would think very highly of the angels, would think very highly of angelic beings, would think very highly of the supernatural realm. And over, we see, especially in the book of Hebrews, and here Paul is saying that Christ is above that, that He is above all the rulers and authorities and powers of this world, every name that has been named. And I think it's also talking about the powers and the authorities and the dominions and the names on this earth around us, that Christ is above it all. And so often we worry about what's going on in the world. We worry about what's going on in the news. We worry about what's going on with the presidency, with Congress, with Senate, with all these different things, with all these different powers around us. And we quickly forget that Christ is above all of that. That Christ is seated in heaven. We see the second thing that God did for Christ and working His power through Him. In the first part of verse 22, He says, "And He put all things under His feet." As all things have been placed under Christ's feet, it's again this idea that Christ is above all. Christ is over everything. But we have to take this and remember, I'm referencing Hebrews a lot. It's a great book. But again, we see in Hebrews 2, the writer tells us that all things have been placed under Christ's feet, but we do not yet see everything in subjection to Christ. And that made me think back to Romans 1, and we see in the last half of Romans 1, it talks about how the wrath of God has been unveiled against all unrighteousness, how man knew God but did not honor Him as God. They worshiped the created rather than the Creator. And he moves through, and Paul in Romans is talking about the fall of the culture of mankind and the evil of mankind, and we see how that works out. As Christ is above all of that. Christ, all things have been placed under His feet, but we don't yet see everything in subjection to Him. We don't yet see Him on this earth presently reigning and ruling and all people coming to Him and worshiping Him. But that doesn't mean Christ is not in control and is not reigning and ruling. Because what we see, the third thing that God has done through His power in Christ, is He has given Him as head over all things to the church. We see Christ's reign and His rule being enacted over the church. Over the church universally. Over every believer, over everyone who has come to faith in Him. We all have a head. We all have an authority. We are not our own authority. We don't get to decide the rules. We don't get to decide what Scripture means. We don't get to decide these things. We have an authority, and that is Christ. And every individual church has an authority. And it is Christ. Ultimately, everyone, whether there's elders, deacons, whoever it is, everyone is submitting to the authority. And that is Christ, because He is head over them all. And God has given Him as head. God has done that for Him. These are the three things that God has done, worked His power in Christ in the ways that we have seen it, worked in Christ's life. And that is the power that God has worked towards us, according to us, in our lives. That is the power that was used in our life to bring us unto salvation. And Paul finishes off in verse 23, he says, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And he's speaking of the church, that we are His body. And it's not this idea that we complete Christ, but that Christ completes us. And He fills us all in all. He fills us to the measure. He gives us everything that we need. Because He is our head. He is our authority. He is the one that completes us. And so we see these things that Paul wants these believers to know, to be enlightened to know the hope to which they have been called, to understand that, to not just hear it, to not just think about it, but to know that, to come to a real understanding of what that means for their lives and what that means for our lives now. Because it doesn't matter what happens here on this earth. It doesn't matter the struggles that we deal with. God cares about those things. We have a high priest who knows the struggles that we go through, but that is, our hope is in heaven. We don't have to worry about the things that we deal with here on this earth, because we have a hope that is so much greater than anything else. And that is eternity with Him. And we can know that we are God's inheritance, that He bought us, that He wants us, that He chose us, and that He worked His great might towards us. These are the things that Paul wants these believers to know. But again, we have to go back, and I think that the first verse that we read is so important to balancing out these things that we've read, because it's not all about head knowledge. It's not all about growing and just simple factual knowledge, as Paul wants them to grow in an intimate relationship with their Savior, with their God, with their Creator, to grow in that vertical relationship and to then see that flowing out into the relationships with all of those around them. And so I want to ask you here today, what is your relationship with the Lord like today? Are you growing in an intimate relationship with Him? And to answer that question, you have to be really honest with yourself, but oftentimes it can be really hard to be honest with ourselves, because we want to tell ourselves what we want to hear. And I think a really good way of knowing where you're at with the Lord is stopping and looking at your relationships with those around you. Looking at the relationships that you have with your spouse, with your parents, with your children, with your bosses, your coworkers, your family members. Look at the relationships that you have around you. Are you loving those in your life? Are you having that type of self-sacrificial love? Are you expressing the fruit of the Spirit in those relationships around you? Do you respond in patience and love and joy and kindness and gentleness? Or do you respond in bitterness, agitation, shortness, harshness? Are you treating all of those in your life with love? Or are you just treating the ones that you have things in common with, that you get along with, that are easy to talk to? Are you seeking out those in your life and showing them the love of Christ? Because that is a really good way to evaluate your relationship with the Lord. Because when you begin to see those things off in your everyday relationships, I can guarantee that something's off in that vertical relationship. Is you're not spending time with the Lord as you should. And maybe the time that you are spending is just checking a box. You're just trying to get through it as fast as you can to get on with your day. You're just sitting down to pray for a few minutes. You sit down just to read the Bible real quickly. But you're not stopping and taking the time, as Paul said there in the next verse, to pray unceasingly, to remember all of those in his prayer. We don't take the time to do that. And I think something that we can do to begin growing more in an intimate relationship with the Lord is taking time, first of all, to pray. When we go before the Lord, when we go to his word, praying these things that Paul prayed for the believers, praying them for ourselves, that we would know, that we would come to a deeper understanding of these things, that the Lord would guide us, that his Spirit would guide us, that he would give us an attitude, a willingness to study his Scripture. It's not always easy for us to wake up earlier than we need to make sure that we have time to spend time in his Word, or to stay up later to make sure that we can spend time in his Word. But we need to be in constant prayer, asking that the Lord would give us that attitude, would give us that willingness, would give us that desire to study his Word. Then we need to ask that he would reveal things to us, that he would guide us in the understanding of his Scripture, because we cannot do it on our own. Our human minds cannot comprehend these things. And even with study, there are things that we cannot understand. But we try because God has unveiled it to us. He has given it to us. And so we come before him and we humbly ask that he would reveal these things to us, that he would help us grow in the knowledge of him. And another thing that we need to do is be praying for one another. As a church, y'all be praying for one another. Be praying for myself or whoever it is that comes down on Sundays, whoever it is that is teaching, that we would have understanding of what his word is teaching us and communicating. Be praying for one another. Not ceasing to give thanks for one another. Not ceasing to remember each other in our prayers, and praying that we would grow in an intimate relationship with the Lord. Because the point of all of this, the point of coming to church, the point of reading our Bibles is not, shouldn't be, to make ourselves feel better, shouldn't be to learn more things, it shouldn't be to see our friends, it should be to grow in a relationship with the Lord that is then expressed and then seen in our daily lives with those around us, to see the fruit of that. To see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and love for all of those around us. This was Paul's prayer for the people, and it came after this amazing doxology of all these great things that they had, and he wanted them to know these things deeply, to remember them, to study them, to have the attitude and the willingness to continually come to Scripture and know these things. So as we leave here today, as we begin to wrap up, I want us all to really be thinking, where do we stand in our relationship with the Lord? Are we growing in our relationship with him? And we can measure that right by looking at our relationships with others. We need to spend real time in prayer asking that God would give us that desire to get into his word. The next thing we need to do is to just do it. Is to have the diligence to wake up and do it. To wake up and get into his word. To wake up and pray for one another. If that means keeping a prayer journal and writing down things that people tell us, and if That's what it takes for us to remember those things, and that's what we do because that's what we've been called to do. If we have to shut everything off and then put all distractions away to be able to study His Word and to be able to better understand what it is that He is communicating to us, then we take the measures that it takes to understand His Word and to take that time to read His Word, to put ourselves in the position to understand it and to be guided by His Spirit. That is what we are called to. We are called to a deep, intimate relationship with Him. It is not just a simple one-time pray a prayer, receive the Lord, and never think about it again. We are growing in a relationship with Him daily. That is what it is supposed to be. So let's do that. Let's leave here and grow in a relationship with Him, study His Word, pray for one another, pray for ourselves, that we would know these things. You'll bow with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for communicating to us. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you for this time to come and to worship your name. Lord, just thank you for your Spirit, for the indwelling of your Spirit to guide us, to give us understanding of your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us all just an attitude, a willingness to get into your word, a willingness to study your word. Lord, and I just pray that you would guide us as we do that. Pray that you would give us understanding and revelation of you, that we would come to know more and more about you. Lord, I pray that you would bring to our remembrance prayer requests that people share, that you would bring to our remembrance people in our life that need prayer. And more that we would go out of our way to talk to one another and ask each other how we're doing and to ask each other what we need prayer for and to then follow through on that, to pray for one another and to do so without ceasing, to do so with joy, with fervence. Lord, we are just so thankful again for this opportunity to read your word, to sing your praises. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thine is the kingdom and the power.